Hello, this is Kim Floyd with TakeBackYourTemple.com. I am so pleased you guys joined me today, and I have a very, very special guest with us today. I have Dr. Rita Hancock with me. Dr. Hancock is the author of the book, The Eden Diet Workbook, and the Four Godly Affirmations for Weight Loss Stress Relieving audio series. Dr. Hancock has been featured on TBN, Dr. Doctor radio show, and also A Closer Look, and many other programs as well. And she is an expert on emotional eating, and I thought I'd have her interview her this evening, actually, just to give you some insight and some things that will help you in your struggle with emotional eating and also in maintaining a healthy weight. So, Dr. Rita, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Kim. I'm so happy to join you.
Oh, fantastic. Well, I think we should just go ahead and jump right in. And some of my readers are, and also listeners here may not be familiar with the Eden diet. So I'd like you to go ahead and tell us a little bit about your background and your personal experience with weight loss.
I'd be happy to. I actually grew up morbidly obese. I was double what all the other kids weighed, and by the time I was 5 feet tall at age 17, I'm a bit of a shorty, I was up to 207 pounds, and topping 200 pounds was a milestone for me that I did not want to reach. I ended up losing 75 pounds between February of my junior year of high school and by the time I graduated from high school. And I went off to Cornell, where I studied nutrition and obesity psychology. And then I did NIH-funded fat metabolism research, went to med school, and for the last 11 years, I've been counseling my pain management patients on weight loss so they can take pressure off their painful joints.
Okay. All right. So it sounds like you've had the personal experience and know what it feels like to be obese. Yeah. But I think that also gives you an advantage because you can empathize with what your patients are going through.
That's for sure.
Now, I do have a question. Now, this is something that has puzzled me a little bit because I saw your cover of the Eden diet, and I was thinking, man, she's got a huge piece of chocolate cake on the cover, and that really sends an interesting message. You know, you don't expect that with a diet book. So tell us again how that fits into God's plan for eating chocolate cake.
Well, you're right, Kim. That piece of cake on the cover of the Eden Diet is huge, and it's not what I originally campaigned for to go on the cover, but I guess God can work through publishing companies as well. You know, what Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. And obviously the company wanted to attract attention of people who are attracted to chocolate cake, and what ended up happening is the exact people who were in bondage to food, who were ambivalent about the cake, you know, they wanted to eat it, but they didn't want to eat it. They were kind of afraid of it. Those are the people who were attracted to the diet and ended up contacting me, and I was able to help them break free from bondage to chocolate cake. So what the devil meant for evil, God used for good.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And what you find a lot of times is, you know, people have been on so many diets and so many things that tell them you can't have this can't have that. So they develop this push-pull type of attitude towards food, and they become almost afraid of food, like it has power over them.
Right.
So it sounds like your message is a bit more centered on grace, allowing people to have be able to have their cake and eat it too, so to speak.
That's right. If you go to the program page of theedendiet.com, the very first words up at the top are no condemnation.
Absolutely.
We feel guilty and shameful if we eat a couple bites of cake and then we say, oh, I've blown it, I might as well eat the whole cake now and then I'll go on a diet again tomorrow morning. But what I believe is that God intended for us to enjoy food. And think of all the times that Jesus feasted. Now, you know the guy wasn't gluttonous because he never sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I can easily see him having a few bites of cake with his friends and laughing and, you know, without guilt and shame. And I believe that's what God intended for us, too.
Absolutely, absolutely. And there's a balance to that, too, because, again, you know, you obviously eat foods that heal, energize, and nourish your body, but there's still room for those foods that you really love, too. It's just about maintaining that balance.
Right.
Now, one of the things I wanted to ask you about also, since you're the expert on this, is that I'm sure you have patients that come to you and they say that they're just hungry all the time and they can't understand why. And, you know, sometimes you might wonder, like, how can you be hungry all the time? But, you know, I know that there's a difference between true hunger and false hunger. So I want you to tell me, have you figured out a way where people can tell whether they're experiencing true hunger or whether it's false hunger?
Yes, I love what's called the apple test. Imagine that you have a craving for some kind of food, let's say a candy bar, chocolate. We're women. We like chocolate. That's
yes, we do.
And so imagine that you want a candy bar, but you've got that push-me-pull-you sort of fear, oh, I shouldn't, should I, shouldn't I, and you want it. Well, imagine that candy bar on a plate next to an apple, and your mind's eye look at both and ask yourself, am I hungry enough to where that apple looks good to eat?
Mm-hmm.
Or would I eat only the candy bar at this moment?
No, see, I think that's just such a powerful technique because, like you mentioned, if you're really hungry, then you'll go for the apple.
That's right.
Now, if you're really hungry.
Right. I'm not saying you should eat the apple and that you'd be bad if you ate the candy. That's not at all what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
But if you wouldn't eat the apple at that moment, you probably aren't hungry because, you know, you'd eat Melba toast or saltines or celery if you were physically hungry.
That's correct, yes.
If it's just a craving, then you would want just the candy.
Right, right, because usually that craving is something specific, like you want something salty or something sweet, whereas the true hunger would be like, okay, I just want to get rid of this. I want to deal with this uncomfortable feeling in my body, whereas the false hunger seems like it's more centered in your mind.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that's an excellent technique. Now, one of the things I was really intrigued about when I looked at your website at theedendiet.com is you said that you exposed some of the food industry and marketing tactics that can get people to eat when they are not hungry. Now, can you tell me what are some of those little sneaky tactics that marketers use to get people to eat?
Sure. Well, we know what Eve said in the garden. She said, that looks good for food and pleasing to the eye. The food looked good to her. The marketers use food images. Just think about all those late-night pizza ads where they're pulling that one piece of pizza away from the pizza pie and you got that stringy cheese in there.
Yep.
Think about those chocolate ads where they've got the melted swirls, the pools of swirling chocolate that, you know, just looks so luscious. So it's the images. And then the sounds. Think about the sizzling entrees and I believe it's the Applebee's commercials. And then also they use social tactics. They want you to feel like you're part of a group. They want you to feel like people want you with them, like you have belonging. Think about the Olive Garden commercials where, you know, when you're here, you're family,
mm-hmm.
right? It's just
yeah.
their social belonging. They appeal to just brainwashing tactics as well, like Taco Bell with their fourth meal, trying to get us to think it was normal to have four meals a day. Yeah, you need a meal at 10 o'clock at night, right? So those
yeah, they're open
that,
late, remember?
Exactly, right.
In some markets, yeah.
Right. And then there's the whole thing about fat-free may not actually be fat-free because there are types of fat called mono and diglycerides that are usually added in small quantities to things like salad dressing so that the oil and the water parts don't separate. And those are actually fats, but they're usually added in such small portions that they're not counted in calories. But, for example, there was a margarine that was out a long time ago called Promise Fat-Free Margarine. It was actually half fat, but it was mostly mono and diglycerides, so they were not required to report those calories. They said it was something like 5 calories per teaspoon. It was more like, you know, like regular butter.
Wow.
So it was just a scam. It made me mad.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, things like that would make you mad. And Dr. Rita, when you were talking, you reminded me of the snack whales when they first came out. And they were advertising basically that these cookies could allow you to satisfy your sweet tooth, but then you could still lose weight eating cookies basically. And one of the things that I thought about was it was almost like, you know, the way they marketed the thing, it was almost like they were giving the impression that you could eat as many as you wanted,
you
but
know,
still
people
lose
do
weight.
That. People
but they
do
played
it.
Down that part that, you know, those are still calories. You know, it might be fat-free, but it's not calorie-free.
Right. There's a Cornell researcher named Dr. Brian Wansink. He did a study on that. He labeled chocolate as low-fat, and people ended up eating more of it even though it was regular chocolate.
Absolutely.
Compared to the regular, yeah.
Right. And whereas, you know, someone who, you know, might be wiser by just eating the regular chocolate, but eating just a little, just less of it, you know.
Right.
Whereas the fat-free and sugar-free labels might just trick you into thinking that it's okay to just eat as much as you want, but that's not always true. You still need to have some wisdom in
right.
that area as well. So one of the things that, that I find particularly interesting in this subject of how much we eat and overeating are about like the nutritional and any hormonal balances that can sometimes cause people to overeat, because I've done some research on that as well. And I want to hear about if there's any information that you might have from a medical perspective about nutritional imbalances or hormonal imbalances that might cause cravings.
This is a really interesting topic. The thing that I deal with most in my medical practice, because I have pain management patients that need steroid shots for their painful joints,
mm-hmm.
is that steroids can actually increase your appetite a lot. And I feel so bad for these people who have bad backs and bad joints and they're overweight. And I have to give them steroids, but gosh, you know, they hurt and it's just a terrible thing. Now, the body sometimes makes too much steroid on its own, and you get something called Cushing's disease.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that common, really. It's much, much, much more common to gain weight on steroids that your doctor gives you, unfortunately. So that would be the most common hormone imbalance. Now, people who have low thyroid function gain weight, but it's not from overeating. It's just that their metabolism slows down.
Yes.
What I normally see, like I said, is the steroids that we give patients causes them to gain weight, but also the medicine that we give patients can cause them to gain weight, like antidepressants, like fluoxetine, or otherwise known as Prozac. I'll just give you the trade names. Most people know those. Lexapro, Zoloft, Paxil. Those are the ones that commonly cause weight gain, but also other antidepressants like a class called tricyclics,
mm-hmm.
such as amitriptyline, they cause weight gain and so forth. But then there are some studies that are out there about how some binge eaters have a higher level of testosterone.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you get a stroke every now and then that'll affect the part of your brain that is the fullness center. And then you might have an overeating problem. But those things are much less common. The common things are doctors giving patients steroids and medicines that cause weight gain. But usually it's not even those things that cause weight gain. It's usually just our habits and our emotions.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's a big part.
Mm-hmm.
But there's one thing that you said that also triggered. You're saying so many things that's just triggering ideas in my head. But you were talking about the antidepressants. Several years ago, I read a book by a doctor who's an MD, and she treated alcoholics for the most part, and she noticed that a lot of them had cravings for sugar,
mm.
you know, because, you know, alcohol is in itself is nothing but fermented sugar.
Right, and then they don't eat because
they're right, not yeah, right, exactly. But she noticed a lot of them had cravings for sugar,
mm.
and in her research, what she discovered was, you know, a lot of them had imbalances between serotonin, dopamine, and also, you know, their blood sugar levels were out of whack. So what she did was she focused or changed their diets to focus more on the more fibrous carbs,
mm-hmm.
you know, like the green vegetables, like broccoli and leafy green vegetables and that type of thing, some whole grain products, so things that won't raise your blood sugar up so high to make them a little bit more stable.
Mm-hmm.
And she discovered that it decreased their cravings quite a bit. So
okay.
she was managing.
Mm-hmm.
It was very fascinating, really. And the book was called Potatoes, Not Prozac.
Uh-huh.
So that's
I
what
like
you made
that.
Me think about when you mentioned the word Prozac. And I was like, oh, yeah, Potatoes, Not Prozac. It's a very
I like
good book.
That.
But it was very interesting.
On the nutrition side, I mean, I didn't actually answer your whole question, so I just wanted to throw this in so you didn't think that I avoided it or anything.
Go ahead.
On the nutrition side, I actually did a little research on this recently, not like a research study, but I was actually curious about this because I've heard a lot of people ask me the question. And I double-checked on what I learned a long time ago because I hadn't looked at this stuff in a while, but it turns out that some vitamin deficiencies actually do affect the appetite, but it's always in the direction of decreasing appetite.
Oh.
Yeah, especially vitamins A, B complex, B12, and then certain minerals like phosphorus, sodium, and zinc. If you don't have enough of those, you tend to not want to eat at all.
Hmm.
But then that kind of opened the door to food cravings. Some people think that if you lack certain nutrients, that might predispose you to binge. And there were certain studies that came out that talked about this, and it turned out nobody could decide on anything among the researchers because, you know, most of the time it's an emotional thing that causes you to binge.
That's true.
Yeah.
true. So I guess really everybody's is an individual.
True.
So in those cases, you probably wouldn't hurt to try a nutritional approach.
I totally agree.
The patient responds to that, and if they don't, you know, you can just try something else. But
that's right. Just makes you feel good to eat well anyway.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, definitely. It increases your energy anyways. Mm-hmm. So that's great. But since we are on the subject of emotional eating, and this is a nice segue to this because you mentioned about a lot of time it is emotional, can you tell me a little bit about, first of all, define emotional eating, and then tell us about some of your techniques that you found that have been effective for dealing with emotional eating.
Okay. I would say emotional eating is basically non-physiological eating. I believe that God programmed the body with intelligence. He made the body with hunger pangs. If you don't eat for a real long time, you get physically hungry. But sometimes emotions, usually negative emotions, but also positive emotions can trigger you to eat. And in my experience, not only with me personally, because I've lived through all this stuff as well, but also with my patients, it usually tends to be fear. I would say that in the last couple years, that's the one that has really, really jumped out, even more than depression.
Wow.
But, you know, what's fear? It's really anxiety, right? Fear of being abandoned, fear of feeling stupid, fear of somebody finding out that we're not what we try to get them to think we are, fear of being worthless, fear of being bad and fat and ugly and unwanted, you know, all these things that are triggered from our childhoods generally. So fear is a big one. Depression also, feeling out of control, but again, that causes fear.
Yeah.
Right? But happiness can also trigger you to want to eat. When you're all happy and you're talking to your friends and you're out and there's food all over, you tend to eat too much too at times. So I would say non-physical eating would be what I would term emotional eating.
Yes. Okay. There was one thing, and we're going to come circle back to the techniques for dealing with it, but I just wanted to comment about the fear aspect because you're absolutely right. In fact, I am a wellness coach, so I coach people on the barriers that interfere with them maintaining. Usually it's about weight loss, where they've tried many diets and have found them to be ineffective. They'll lose the weight, gain it back for whatever reason, and now they want someone to come alongside them and give them some insight and accountability in helping them to reach a healthy weight. But I have discovered, just like you said, that many of my clients do deal with fear, you know, particularly gaining weight, you know, and also, like you said, fear of being found out, fear of abandonment, and a lot of that's due to things that happened in their past.
Yes.
But we
must be right. We both came to the same conclusion.
Yeah, exactly. And I thought about what you just said, really about the fear, and I thought about the Bible in which, you know, they prophesied to say, you know, in the last days that the hearts of many would grow cold, that love would grow cold. And remember, the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear.
Yes, I love that.
Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, if our love is growing cold in this world, it says many people will become more offended, you know, in the last days. And when that happens, then naturally people will become more fearful and distrustful of each other.
Right.
You know, and that's why, you know, as Christians, we're called to love our neighbors because that will allow us to stand out. Because if we're walking in love, then love casts out fear. So they'll notice that there's something different about us because we have our confidence in God. So I just wanted to throw that in there.
I love that. I love that because I actually used that for myself fairly recently. I was going to do a national radio program, and I don't know about you, but, you know, even though I've talked about this stuff for years and I've lived it for years, I lost the weight 26 years ago. Yeah, I have an Ivy League education, blah, 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 blah. When it comes down to giving an interview, my heart was pounding.
And there's
no reason for it to be pounding because I've lived this stuff for so long. But you know what I thought? I thought, wait a minute. Why do I feel afraid? I said, Jesus lives in me. Perfect love casts out fear. God is love. God fills me up. There is no room for fear. The fear is a lie. And boom, my heart stopped pounding fast.
Yep.
Kept pounding, thank goodness. but at a more normal rate. You know, it was a lie. The fear was a lie. It was just an emotion. It wasn't the truth.
Yes, and that's so true because that's what the enemy does. He tries to get you to look at yourself instead of looking at Jesus.
That's right.
And that's where our identity is. So when we start feeling fearful and feeling unsure of ourselves, all we have to do is turn our eyes to look at Jesus, because that's where our identity is in Him. You know, He's perfection. You know, He's the author and finisher of our faith. And then it says, the Bible also says, that our faith is what overcomes the world. So the more that we can look at Jesus and ground ourselves in His love, then the more emotionally stable we will be. So, sorry, Dr. Reed, I know we kind of got off on it, but I think it was very
right.
People need to hear that.
They do.
Yeah,
I believe that's why it came out. That's right.
Yeah, that's the cure right there is love, is walking, learning to walk in love, and God will guide you in that respect. But getting back to what we were saying about emotional eating and some other practical techniques for getting a handle on emotional eating, can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure, I'd love to. Before I do that, let me just send people to my website. It's theeatanddiet.com. Mm-hmm. At the bottom right of the home page is a blinking light that says Break Free. And if there's any part of what I'm about to say that people miss, they can go there, just sign up for that free report on breaking free from emotional eating, and they'll get the whole nine yards. But here's the summary of it, okay? Take every thought captive, make it obedient to Jesus Christ. First, take the apple test to discern if you're physically hungry or if you have an emotional trigger to eat before you put any food in your mouth. Let's say your hand is reaching toward your mouth with a piece of candy. Okay, stop. And say, wait a minute, would I eat an apple right now? If the answer is no, put the candy down. Then you go down another path. You say, what is the name of the emotion that I feel right now? Many people don't know. They can't name their emotion. They're totally out of touch with how they feel. They're very much caught in their head and their thinking. Mm-hmm. Okay, you must get into your emotions. What is it? What do I feel? Am I afraid of losing control? So is it fear? Is it depression? Do I feel stupid? Do I feel worthless? And sometimes people can't figure it out, and that's when they have to take their emotion or their thoughts captive and say, wait a minute, what happened right before I was triggered to eat this piece of candy that I don't physically need?
Yes.
Right? And so sometimes that will help them determine what the emotion is that triggered them to eat. That's half the battle. You have to have a face on your enemy. Okay?
Yes. Oh, I love that.
Cool. So you name the emotion, and then what you do, again, is you take the thought captive, you make it obedient to Jesus Christ. If the emotion is fear, then what I suggest people do is quote Scripture out loud, because, you know, the spoken word is just so powerful. So you can use the one that we just talked about. Perfect love casts out fear. This fear that I feel can't be real because I know that the Holy Spirit dwells in me. There is no room for fear. The fear is a lie. God is in control. You know, all those things that are truth, spiritual truth.
Yes, yes. And Dr. Rita, wow, the process that you described, it sounds so similar to the one that I described, but it makes sense because they're both Holy Spirit inspired.
Again, we must both be right, which I
love. Yeah,
I'm
yes,
so
indeed.
Glad we've become friends. Because,
indeed.
You know,
but you made me think about I also have an emotional eating report as well. And within that report, I talk about the spiritual, the armor of God, where He says you gird your waist with truth. And in ancient times, they used to say that the gut or the stomach area, your waist area, was the center of your emotions. So that's where the phrase, you know, gut feeling comes from. Yeah. So I always think about girding your waist, your stomach, with truth. You know, because usually if you're dealing with emotions, then your first thought is to try to soothe yourself with food. So what you want to do instead is to secure your emotions with the truth.
Ooh, that's awesome. That is awesome. Because
people
confuse them often. That's excellent.
Well,
excellent.
Thank you. But God revealed that to me one day. I thought, gird your waist with truth. And then I looked it up, like, what does that really mean? And I looked it up, and I saw that, and I was like, oh, wow, see, that makes sense. Because it really makes sense to me because, you know, if you're speaking like you described, where you were talking about how you felt nervous and everything, a lot of times, you know, you'll have butterflies in your stomach too.
Aha, uh-huh, yes.
So, again, it comes back to your gut, you know, your stomach area. So people, when they eat, eat emotionally, they're just trying to soothe that uncomfortable feeling, and that's what they know, you know. So
food is for the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. I wonder if that's about emotional eating. Now, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I never really understood that, you know, exactly what that was supposed to mean. The scripture, you know, I wonder if there was biblical insight that people eat for emotional reasons. I don't want to read into the Bible. I'm not qualified for that. I'm a doctor and all. But I think that there was, you know, what you're saying is scriptural.
Now, I have seen that scripture before, but I haven't done a great deal of study on
it. Me either.
But now
you're prompting me to go back
and look it up to see what the context was, because I think it was one of the books that Paul wrote, if I remember correctly.
Yes.
But now you're prompting me, because I love Bible, you know, I love to dig into the scripture, because I'm always seeing things that I never saw before. And you're prompting me to go back and look that one up, and maybe, you know, God will give me some additional insight that I can write about.
Because I haven't figured that one out, if it means emotional eating and so forth. So I think it was the context of the immorality, you know, that sexual immorality, the body is for, is not meant for sexual immorality and all that. But I don't know what how the stomach fits into that. But let me know, because you're so amazing with the scripture, and I mean the way I would describe you to someone is that you are a master of using scripture to combat the lies.
Oh, well, thank you. I really
I'm going to rely on you to figure that out for me.
Okay. I'll take you up on that one. I'll do the research, and I'll get back to you what I found out, and I'll share it with my readers, too, so they'll have insight, too. And maybe one of them might know something, and they can tell me.
Oh, that'd be great.
I mean, yeah, my readers, they're awesome. They're always emailing me with information to say, hey, Kim, do you know about this, you know, or sending me links and stuff, and, you know, it just sends you down a path, you know, and I always share things. So it's great, great relationship there. But so that's a terrific technique, though, that you gave us as to how
–
we can overcome emotional eating, and certainly something that's very practical when someone's caught up in the throes of overwhelming emotions where they're thinking to themselves, oh, my goodness, I'm out of control, and they don't know what to do. What you've given them is something that they can implement immediately, step by step, which I just love. And that's what we need.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we need, because there's so much confusion out there that we need to keep it simple and we need to keep it doable. And what you've done both of those things. So
Thank
that's
you.
Awesome. It's awesome. Now, we're going to go ahead and leave behind. I guess we could talk about eating and emotional eating all day pretty much, but we don't have all day for this interview. So I do want to touch a little bit about the exercise aspect, because, you know, when I talk about exercise sometimes and I feel like it, I feel like people always, you know, like a vampire's coming and they make the sign of the cross or whatever to kind of ward them off.
Mm-hmm.
I think about that sometimes, that people react like that when I mention exercise.
Yeah.
Because many of my own readers, you know, they say that they don't particularly care to exercise or...
Oh, I hear that too all the time.
Exactly. You know, they don't want to mess up their hair. You know, they don't like being sweaty, you know, all that stuff. But people either say they don't like to exercise, or sometimes they say they can't exercise because they have physical limitations. So what I want to do is hear from you. What kind of wisdom could you share for those people who know that exercise, you know, will help their bodies and give them more energy, but, you know, they feel like they have some barriers to overcome to get there. So what tips can you give them to help them out?
I'm not sure they're going to like what I have to say, actually, because I'm kind of tough when it comes to this stuff.
Okay.
I have patients who come to me, they have musculoskeletal problems, they don't necessarily want to go to physical therapy, and they don't want to do their exercises. So I say, okay, well, how about this exceedingly expensive surgery that might leave you hooked on narcotics forever? You know,
wow.
How about I stick the 6-inch long needle into your spine for an epidural? And
sometimes
they change
really. You scare straight.
Yes.
You scare straight.
I'm kind of mean when it comes to that.
Oh, wow. Okay.
But you have to do what you have to do. I mean, there are times when I don't feel like flossing my teeth, but I have to do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. And I don't want to have bad breath, so I floss my teeth. And, you know, I want to be able to eat. I really enjoy food. I like that picture of chocolate cake on the cover of the Eden diet. It looks good. Now it's so big it could feed a whole North Korean family for a week. But, you know, I want to be able to eat some cake. I want to be able to eat cookies now and then. And I'm not really into fries, but I like food and I want to be able to eat it. And the way for me to be able to eat it and stay slim is to exercise. So what I tell people is you just have to pick which one you want more.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely, because that's what life is about, really.
Yeah, we're grown-ups.
Yeah, exactly. Like you said, you're grown-ups, and you have to decide for yourself what you value in life.
That's right.
Because I was a nurse for years, and I'm sure you've seen this, too, with patients, I'm sure, because I used to always see the difference between people, because I used to do home health nursing for a good while. And I could see the difference. Even though I might have been assigned to go see a person in their home, usually I could see the difference between someone who had taken care of themselves throughout the years because they would recover from their illnesses faster versus someone who had not. And someone who had not usually was the type of person who was, you know, groaning and aching when they had to get out of the chair and, you know, calling upon Jesus to get up, you know, those type of things versus someone who might have taken care of yourself, eaten well, exercised, stay active. And, you know, they might have had surgery, but they would recover pretty quickly, and they'd have a positive attitude. In fact, there was one lady who talked about, I think she might have been in her 70s, one of my patients, and she talked about how in World War II she was taught to eat one red vegetable, one orange or yellow vegetable, and one green vegetable every day.
Wow.
And she made up her mind. She was like quite young at the time. I think she said she was like around 19 or so at that time, but she made up her mind then that she was going to do that, and she had all of those years, and I think at that time she was maybe in her 70s, 80s,
wow.
And she had to have surgery, but she was up and about like in a couple of days, you
wow.
know, where some other person who did not have that baseline of health to start with, it would have kept them out for weeks.
Yes.
You know, so I saw just from her example how important it is that you create a baseline of good health. And when you have, I always tell my coaching clients and even those readers from Take Back Your Temple that, you know, if you eat healthy and balanced, you know, 80-90% of the time, then you can still have, you know, that cake and ice
That's
cream
right.
or whatever during those special occasions. But the problem occurs when you switch, because even so, you know, your body still needs food. It still needs good food, you know, for your metabolism.
Yeah.
It needs it for your immune system. It needs it for your nervous system functions, and it needs it for tissue repair.
Right.
So,
the problem is if we totally cut out the junk, then you want what you think you can't have even more, and so you end up eating all the healthy stuff that nourishes you, and then you chow down on a bag of Fritos, you know, the whole big bag. So, yeah, you're right. The healthy food, we know that's what nourishes us. We know that really, ideally, that's what God intended to sustain our bodies. But the treats, they need to be eaten in small portions and only
mm-hmm.
when you're physically hungry.
Absolutely.
I love vegetables. But sometimes if you stand between me and chocolate, Christian or not, I will run you over.
Yeah, I guess we all have our things that we run you over for. But it's funny. But again, you know, those things that they tickle your, I call them tongue ticklers.
Yes.
You know, they tickle your tongue or whatever. They taste really good, and that's fine. But, you know, just trying to live off of those foods,
no.
you'll really pay the price.
Yeah, then you're right. I mean, you're not supposed to eat only junk. That's not how God intended you to take care of your temple.
Right, exactly. So that's great. Are there some exercises that you recommend for someone who can't exercise, like say maybe they have back problems
yes.
or joint problems? Are there some exercises that you recommend that they try to keep themselves mobile?
Yes, for the elderly population who have a disorder called spinal stenosis, which is a narrowing in the spine,
mm-hmm.
typically the family doctor may recommend just get out and walk. That's actually the worst thing to do. Different spinal conditions require different types of exercise. If you have spinal stenosis, generally the best exercise is flexion, where you bend your body forward. There's actually a video series. Now, of course, everyone needs to clear this with his or her physician, because I obviously can't make a diagnosis over the airwaves and really know what's going on with a person. But there's a fitness series called Sit Down and Firm Up, or Sit Down and Tone Up, where you're actually exercising sitting in a chair, which opens up the spinal canal. Now, on the other hand, if you have a herniated disc, then you need to bend backward and not bend forward. So if disc is your primary problem, then you actually need to lie on your stomach and arch backward, kind of like a mermaid pose where you pick your head up and arch backward. And then if you have knee problems, or even if you don't have knee problems and you want to avoid them, let's say you're doing a squat. Well, if you look down and your knees go forward of your toes, you're putting 6 times the force through your knees. So you have to sort of stick your bottom out a little bit and try to squat down without letting your knees go in front of your toes. So those are some tips. Also, if you have rotator cuff problems, you don't want to lift your arms up overhead. You actually want to strengthen the muscles that pull the upper arm bone down away from the shoulder. So you could do what's called Codman's exercise, where you take a can of peas or a small weight and you put it in your hands and you make small circles going clockwise, small circles going counterclockwise, and then larger circles in both directions.
Oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. And that's something that I never thought about the back exercise,
yes.
Depending
yes.
on what your condition is, whether you bend forward, whether you bend backwards, and which one is the most beneficial to you.
Right.
So I just learned something from you saying that.
That's
so
my,
I have to
that's
put that
my specialty, actually. That's what I do for a living is
oh, yeah.
try
well,
to figure out what diagnosis a person has. I mean, exactly what diagnosis, and then to pick the exact right exercises that they can do without making matters worse.
Right. And that's so important because if you do, you know, and they end up doing the wrong exercise and it causes them more pain, then surely they're like, oh, well, you know, exercises is harmful to me. I can't
right.
do any.
Right. That's wrong.
The problem was they just picked the wrong exercise.
Exactly.
They
and
were
that's why if you get a video, like an exercise video, let's say you want to do yoga style exercises, if you're okay with, I mean, you just have to tune out the you know, the Eastern sort of
right.
thing.
Mm-hmm.
But those movements are good for the body. And if you wanted to do something like that, you know, you could be doing half things that are wrong for you. So I would recommend that people visit a website. It's aapmr.org, American
okay.
Academy of Physical Medicine and Rehabilitation, aapmr.org. And there's a link where you can find a physiatrist in your area. That's my specialty. We're the ones who specialize in coming up with the perfect exercise given what's wrong with you. aapmr.org.
Thank you. I'm glad you repeated that several times because I was writing that down myself and I missed it a couple of times.
Yeah.
Like, oh. And you repeated it. So I was like, okay, cool. I'll have to look at that when we
yeah.
when we complete this interview. So that's wonderful. You gave some awesome practical tips for those. So I hope there are some people out there who feel encouraged now to say, you know, maybe I can't get out there and run or do, you know, high velocity aerobics, but, you know, with even with my limitations, I can do something.
That's right. You know what just popped into my head? Okay, no condemnation, but no excuses either.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I love that, too. I love that, too.
Just yes. got that now.
But it comes back again to deciding for yourself what is really important to me, because if it's important that you live a life that where you're strong and you're healthy, energetic, vibrant, where you can fulfill your God-given purpose without hindrances, then you take time on a daily basis to do something that's good for your body. You know,
amen.
Because otherwise, if you don't, then you're going to wake up one day and then you're not going to be able to do the things that you used to could do. And you're like, what happened?
Right.
Well, what happened was all those days, you know, where you just sat, you know, and your body's kind of like they say, you know, you use it or you lose it.
That's right.
So, you know, the body's meant to be moved, even if you just do some stretches or pick up a couple of weights while you're watching television. I mean, you don't even have to dedicate an hour or 45 minutes even. You don't have to. You can just break it up into 10 or 15-minute blocks throughout the day and just do whatever you can do during that little block, you know, so you can get in a decent workout throughout the day too.
Right.
You know, and that's a problem a lot of times with busy moms where they say they don't have time for a 45-minute thing. Well, you know, maybe while your child's taking a nap, you can do some push-ups. You can, you know, do some squats, like you said, of sticking your butt out and making
yeah.
sure you've got the correct alignment. Or one of the things that I like to do even is I have a hula hoop, you know, from
oh,
back
gosh.
When I was a kid. And sometimes when a commercial is on, I'll take the hula hoop and just, you know, wiggle my hips with that.
Will you,
you
post
know,
a video
fun.
On your website of you doing the hula hoop?
What's that?
Will you post a video on
your website? No! No, but I will tell you a lot of times, I haven't done it lately, actually, but usually when I have a speaking engagement, I'll bring the hula hoop.
Oh, that's great.
And I'll do it, you know, and they're always impressed because when I first bought the hula hoop, I couldn't do the hula hoop.
Oh, I
could
not
be really good at it. When I was younger.
I was never able to do it.
You never were, even when you were a kid? Wow.
Never.
Okay. Okay, well, I can roller skate when I was a kid. Can you roller skate?
Not well.
Okay.
Not well. Yeah. I do better on things like cross-country skis. I went to med school in Buffalo, and I found that when you fall down, you just stop. But in downhill, you keep going.
Oh.
So I like cross-country skiing when I'm up there, but mostly treadmill for me.
Okay.
It's safe. I'm not particularly coordinated. God gives me good downloads every now and then about the weight control thing, but you know, I have good balance, but just the coordination is not something I was gifted with.
Okay. Well, but you're playing on your strengths,
that's
which is
true.
I think for everybody
true.
To know. You know, for me, I could never keep myself standing up on roller skates. So, you know, eventually I came to associate that with pain. So now I'm an adult,
right.
But I could do the hula hooping stuff. So, but when I first bought it, I saw it in a dollar store.
Mm-hmm.
And I tried to do it, and the hula hoop, it wouldn't stay up. I had lost my coordination, or my hips had tightened up. I don't know what happened, but
mm-hmm.
I couldn't do it. But I decided that I was just going to keep on trying until I could get the rhythm again, and I did. You know, so now I can hula hoop both ways. You know, and everything. But again, it's kind of like if you don't use it, you lose that coordination.
Well, yeah, it's perfect. It's fun, too. I'm sure it's fun.
Yes.
Not that I would know. I mean, it'd be fun watching you because
it is tremendous.
But it's fun. You know, you're enjoying it like a kid enjoys it, which is beautiful.
Absolutely. And that's the thing that so many of us have lost, Dr.
Yeah.
Rita, and I'm sure you've seen it, where the exercise industry, they've done a good job with telling us how important it is and the benefits of exercise. But then they forget about helping the person reconnect with the joy of movement.
Yes.
And how good
that.
It feels when you're a kid, you know, and you just skipped, you know, or you just twirled around, or you just, you know, heard some music in your head and just started dancing, or you rolled down hills. You know, all that joy in moving your body and just feeling just free. And we've lost that. We've made it into a chore. And
you're
that's
awesome.
A shame.
You are awesome. You are truly a godly, inspired woman. You have so much truth, and you just exude joy and encouragement, excitement. Your followers, your readers and listeners are so blessed to have you.
Oh, well, thank you. I really appreciate you saying that. But, you know, I'm thinking the same thing about you, because we have, you know, we might have, you know, different personalities, but we all have gifts inside
yes.
that we have to share. And
yes.
and you've, like I said, I've learned things just listening to you this, you know, in this interview too. So, I mean, it's just great. So I'd like to, I think your readers are very blessed to have you
thank
as well.
You.
Yes, yes. So, you know, I just hope that those who are listening will take some of the tips that we shared in this interview and apply it to their lives so they can, you know, so they can live the purpose that God called them to be. Because that's really what it's all about, you know, when it comes down to the final analysis. Because God says, you know, that eternal life, you know, abundant life is coming to know Jesus and coming to know God, you know, and that's really the core of the issue. So we just get caught up in all these other things, but anything that we can do, you know, because we're in these bodies for as long as we're here on the earth. When we leave the body, you know, we're gone, we're out of here. But the best we can do, you know, we still, since we have this body and we have to walk around in it,
yeah.
we still are responsible for taking care of it, because it's really within our own best interest to do so.
Yes.
Yes. Yes, so I'm sorry, I got kind of carried away with that one, but like you, I can tell that you love talking about this, and I can tell that you love helping people.
Yes,
because really, you know, when you think about it, it all comes down. We talked about this earlier, but it all comes down to love, and we can talk about, you know, all the medicine stuff, and we could talk about the exercise and the diet and all that stuff. But if we don't really have a heart for this and don't have a love for the people, then that's going to show up.
Oh, yeah.
And I think I think I can tell with you that you really have a heart for helping people.
I do.
And you love people.
It's so much work. You have to have a passion for it, because it's, you know how much work it is.
Yes.
You know, it's a lot of work. But when you get the reports from people, they lost 50 pounds, they broke free from bondage to food, they feel better, their relationships are better, it makes all your hard work worth it.
Yes, absolutely. I totally agree. Well, Dr. Rita, we've been talking for a while, and I know that you have a busy medical practice, and I'm so appreciative that you took time out of your busy schedule to be interviewed by me here at Take Back Your Temple. Now, I do want to give you the opportunity to give our listeners some final words of encouragement, because there are those who want to live life healthier, they want to be energetic, they want to be better able to fulfill their God-given purpose. So I'm going to give you the last word here to our listeners some encouragement.
Oh, thank you. I would say take the apple test before you eat anything. If it turns out that you are not hungry enough to eat the apple, then don't eat the other food. Save it for later. You can have it later when you're hungry enough to eat the apple. Then ask yourself, what was I thinking? What was I feeling? Grab hold of the emotion and hold it up to the truth of God. Quote scripture that refutes the lies. If you feel fearful, talk about perfect love casting out fear. If you feel depressed, then, you know, talk about scripture that, you know, says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, you're special, basically you're a child of the King. Refute the lies with truth. And also, if you want to take more steps to break free from emotional eating, you can click on the bottom right blinking light on the homepage of theedendiet.com.
Thank you. Thank you, Dr. Rita. And you guys listening, please be sure to check out theedendiet.com and Dr. Rita's book, The Eden Diet, pretty easy to remember. And I'm sure that you will be richly blessed by the information that you gain from that. Okay, thank you so much again, Dr. Rita.
Thank you.
I really appreciate
so much
it. And we're going to have to do another interview at some point, because I really got a lot of information from you, and I know that you have much more to share with us.
Okay, and also we're going to be interviewing Kim on our website on theedendiet.com. Now, I'm not quite as techno-savvy as Kim is, so I'm going to be actually writing her responses down, and we're going to be posting them in a newsletter that will come out probably in September. So definitely you can, you know, get with Kim to find out how to do that, or if you get the newsletter, you'll get it automatically. If you sign up for that essay on breaking free from emotional eating on the website, on theedendiet.com, you'll automatically get Kim's interview.
Okay, that's awesome. I'm glad you brought that up. I'm glad you brought that up also. And, you know, for those who are on my email list, I'll also send you a link out to let you know when that's available so you can access that as well. But again, Dr. Rita, thank you so much for joining us today, and thank you for sharing your wealth of knowledge. And please, again, visit theedendiet.com and check out Dr. Rita's book.